Mark 7, verse 14 to 23. We'll read the text. The word of God says, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" Well, here we are, over 2 months now in quarantine, trying to stop the spread of this pandemic. And it's maybe not a coincidence, but the last time we were in Mark, we were also in a text that talked about hand washing. So once again, here we find something to do with washing our hands. And I think it's interesting that while we're looking at this text, at the same time, we're being told by the government to continue to wash our hands. And for that reason, if you've gone to a store lately, you've seen that hand sanitizer has become really hard to come by these days. Sanitizers are all the rage. It's like the new trend, hand sanitizers. Now, I remember as a kid looking at some of these and looking at the label that said that sanitizers claim to kill 99.9% of the germs. And I used to think, well, if that's true, maybe if I wash again, it will kill the remaining 0.1%, and then wash again and again until it comes down to zero. Now, sometimes those sanitizers don't say that anymore because of lawsuits for misinformation. Some of them say 99.9%, but with a little asterisk. And then if you read the fine print, you realize that they don't kill all the pathogens in the air. Some of them kill many pathogens, but only in lab experiments. So it's not necessarily true that that many germs or that many pathogens are killed when you simply wash your hands. In other words, the marketing doesn't always accord with reality. But the fact remains, in order to mitigate the spread of infections, we should sanitize. We know this. It's very important to wash your hands. But let's just assume for a moment. Let's assume that a new sanitizer came on the market. And it was invented during this crisis, and everybody agreed that it kills 100% of infectious germs. Imagine that. I know there's so much disagreement about everything these days, but let's just imagine for a moment that everyone in the medical profession and everyone in the alternative health profession for one time only had an agreement that this product is the product we all need. And everyone was getting it. 100% of the germs are killed. It would kill 100%, experimented on every time, no lawsuits, no asterisks, no fine print. But here's the problem. Sanitizer doesn't kill everything. There would still be something that even the best of soaps, the best of sanitizers cannot kill. And that is our sin. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 22, the prophet said this to a wayward people. He said, "Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord." There isn't an amount of soap, sanitizer, lye, as was used thousands of years ago, that can kill our sin. Our sin remains. God sees that. You and I can't hide that. The stain of your guilt is still before me. Now, I recognize that today is Mother's Day. And actually, I I've been losing track of time. Maybe you have too during this unusual situation. And more I'm less enthused about doing thematic sermons on holidays that aren't intentionally Christian holidays. So I want to assure you of something before we move on. You probably saw the name of today's message, The Evil Is Within. I want you to know this is not a Mother's Day message. It's not a message that's based on the theme of Mother's Day, I should say. It's simply a continuation in the book of Mark. So the title, The Evil Is Within, isn't meant to be something you would put on a Mother's Day card. Like Happy Mother's Day with a heart in front of it, and then you open the card and it says, The Evil Is Within. That wasn't my intention. But nonetheless, I do want to wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. I hope your family does something special for you today. But it's imperative for us to continue in our studies in the book of Mark. And we just happen to be in a text where Jesus gets very real about the nature of our hearts. And that's not something that we want to skip over. So let's look at this a little more in depth. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. We'll first begin with our exposition that Jesus reveals the source of defilement. About 3 weeks ago, we covered Mark 7, 1 to 13. And just to recap, we'll help you to understand why Jesus is talking this way. In verse 1 to 13, the Pharisees are looking once again to try to accuse Jesus, to trap him in some sort of a sin so they can expose him for the fraud that they think that he is. And the thing that they chose to highlight in this passage is the fact that his disciples did not eat with washed hands. They weren't doing the ritual ceremony of washing before they ate. Now, if you're interested in more about that and you missed the last sermon, I recommend that you find it on sermon audio or YouTube to understand what they really meant and what Jesus' response was. One of the things that he said was he rebuked them for their traditionalism. They elevated traditions that were not found in the Word of God above the Word of God, thus making void the Word of God, and then binding those burdens on the people, burdens they could not bear. And Jesus rebuked them for that. But now, in our text today, he expands his rebuke to go beyond just the Pharisees. So last time we were in Mark, you should picture Jesus speaking directly to the Pharisees. Today, you should picture him now looking out into the whole crowd and speaking to them and, in consequence, speaking to us. And so he continues with a general truth, and you see this in verses 14 and 15. The Word of God says, "And he called the people to him again and said, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him.'" You see how he says, "Hear me, all of you." So this is not just for the Pharisees. This is for the Pharisees, and it's for Jesus' disciples, and it's for the crowd that followed Jesus everywhere, even into people's houses, and stood on the sidelines observing all that Jesus did and taught. So where in one part of this passage, he's directly addressing the man-made, word-voiding traditionalism of the Pharisees. Here, he is saying, "Hear me, all of you." He's saying, "Listen up." This is a phrase that harkens back to the prophets of old. It's like Jesus is raising his voice above all other voices as a prophet, saying, "This is a universal truth that everyone under the sound of my voice must take heed to." And what is that message? What is that truth? It's the truth in verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Now, what do you mean by defilement? Let me remind you of our last message. The Pharisees weren't concerned with germs in the way that we are today. They were concerned with ritual and even ethnic purity. Many of them would wash when they came back from the market because in the market there were Gentiles and they didn't want to be impure. And so if you were defiled in their minds, it meant first of all, you were unclean in the eyes of God. It meant then you were unable to perform important religious ceremonies and you were unable to fellowship with others. So to be defiled, you were considered religiously and socially outcast. And until you perform the right ritual with the right materials, in this case, hand washing before dinner, you were not pure again. And it's to that that Jesus is reminding them and everyone looking around that it's not the things that come from the outside that defile someone. It's not those things that make you under God's displeasure. It's the things that are within. The things that come out of you that were within you are the things that defile you. This is a general principle that many people, even today, forget or don't know or are willfully ignorant of, blaming everything outside of themselves for all the wrong that they've done. But when God is saying to us, look within and you'll find the source of evil. The evil is within. Secondly, defilement does not come from outside of a person. Verse 17 to 19, Jesus now answers his disciples because they're asking, what do you mean by this? Look again with me at verse 17 to 19. When he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. So Jesus is saying that true defilement is not a matter of associating with Gentiles or people different than yourself. He's saying that true defilement is not the dirt that is on your hands or whatever you have on your body from the outside. He's also saying that defilement is not about the food you eat or the drinks you drink. And that's why Mark says in parentheses, thus declaring all foods clean. This is Mark's interpretation or Mark's showing his Gentile audience what Jesus is doing in accordance with what we read later in the book of Acts chapter 10, where Peter has a vision of these foods coming down from heaven and saying, Lord, you know, I don't touch anything that's unclean. And he was told, do not call unclean what God has made clean. This was a new era in world history. And Jesus is ushering in this era with the inauguration of his kingdom, which he brought when he came to the earth. And so this is about more than just food. It's about more than just clean hands. This becomes, in a sense, just a sneak peek of table fellowship with Gentiles. Think about the Pharisees, even the disciples who were Jewish themselves, who knew a lot of these traditions and even kept many of these traditions, that the very people, the Gentiles, that they were convinced were the sources of their defilement, Jesus is now breaking down those walls. And in a sense, he's saying that one day you will have table fellowship with Gentiles. The very people that you think defile you are the people that one day you will sit and eat with in harmony and in unity. Now, we might not be able to relate so much to this when we put it in more literal terms of hand washing and things like that, because our concept of hand washing, like I said earlier, is much different. It's more about germs and diseases and things like that. But there are modern day hand washings that we do. One of those things is a feigned piety or religiosity. When we doll ourselves up, when we put the garb of piety on, when we put a show on for people to display to them how worshipful we are, how zealous we are, how whatever orthodox we are, God is showing and telling us in this passage to remember that the outward displays of our piety are all going to be laid bare one day. And the facade will be lifted and the mask will be taken off because God sees the heart. God sees the heart. We need to avoid what William Hendrickson said. He said this, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't swear, hallelujah, I'm a Christian. But then he goes on to say, if a telephone pole could talk, it might say the same thing. But a series of zeros do not make a Christian. A million negatives do not produce one positive. We may pity the man with an empty mind, but what about the person with the empty heart? So if the Pharisees and even to some extent the disciples thought that they were right with God because, well, I don't eat with Gentiles. I don't have dirt on my hands. I don't work on the Sabbath. I don't do this. I don't do that. Jesus has come to confront us with the reality that all those negatives don't make a positive. God still sees the depths of our heart. It is not what comes from the outside that defiles a person. It's what's on the inside. And that brings us to the last point of exposition today in verse 20 to 23. That true defilement, the evil things, come from within the heart of man. True defilement comes from within your heart. Verse 20 to 23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I tell you, this text seems in many ways redundant. But Jesus is emphasizing a truth that, though it is not a novel truth, there are definitely seeds of this in the Old Testament, is a truth long forgotten. And I think you would agree with me in our society today is still needed. Remember in the last passage, Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in our last message in Mark 7, the application was to honor the Lord by drawing close to him with a sincere heart. It is all about the heart. The heart is in Scripture, not merely talking about the human organ that's pumping our blood, but the heart is the center of human personality, which determines man's entire action and inaction. The heart is your inner self. It is that which you know no one on earth can see. No one on earth can listen to the thoughts of that heart. Food has nothing to do with your heart. Jesus made that clear. Food goes in the stomach and then it's expelled. But sin begins in the heart. And I think we have that reversed sometimes, right? We actually think that it's what's from the outside that can make us sin. One of the most important things that I've learned, and by learned I mean I've absorbed into my head, I don't know if I apply it the way I ought to, but is the idea, the truth, that no one can make you sin. And this has been very helpful to me as a parent, and as a teacher, and as a pastor, and as a Christian myself, to constantly remind myself and people around me that we have no right to say that I have sinned against God because of what that person said to me. I've sinned against God because of my spouse. I've sinned against God because of the teacher. I've sinned against God because of my sibling. No one can make you sin. But it's so easy for us to blame things from the outside on the sin, or for the sin that's on the inside. You know, in psychology, there's this ongoing debate, nature or nurture. And we see this play out in society, right? There are too many ideas out there that want to shift the blame. Now, of course, our atmosphere, our environment, the things we watch are going to have impact, whether for good or for bad. But to ultimately blame your sin on the things that you're exposed to is to deny the reality that at the very core, your inner self, your heart, is totally depraved. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is wicked. My heart is wicked. In our very nature, we are rebels to God, rebels to His law. We don't want God. What Adam and Eve did, we would have done too if given the opportunity. John Calvin said, the human heart has so many crannies where vanity hides, so many holes where falsehood lurks. It's so decked out with deceiving hypocrisy that it often dupes itself. So one commentator said, every human heart has the root of every human sin in it. Every human heart has the root of every human sin in it. Now, the list that Jesus gives us in verse 21 to 22. It's a pretty comprehensive list, maybe not exhaustive. But all of these things, evil thoughts. Well, you might say the evil thoughts come from the billboard that I saw or the TV show I watched. But the root was in your heart to begin with. Maybe the TV show, maybe the billboard watered the roots, but the root was there. And we can go one by one. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. When you think about all of those things that have wreaked havoc on our world, who's to blame? Is it a socioeconomic problem? Is it a political problem, a historical problem, a psychological problem, a mental problem? Look, we don't deny that there are factors in all of those things that contribute. But if we shift the blame to those things, then we deny Scripture and we deny Christ. You know, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, the babe in a manger that people want to worship on Christmas. Don't forget that he's the one that said these things. He's the one who says our hearts in their very core are depraved. And all of those things on that list you have in your heart. That's from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now imagine if the Pharisees listened to that. And having now understood what true defilement was, somehow coming up with the idea that their tradition is going to erase that. Oh, sure, the hand washing and the Sabbath keeping, that might make them look like the people of God, ready to do their ritual and please God. But when you really understand that true defilement is not that stuff, but it's this stuff, the theft and the murder and the adultery and the evil thoughts and the sensuality. Do you think for a moment that man-made tradition is going to just wash that away? William Lane says this, "The minutiae of the tradition are powerless to remove the pollution from the heart." So wash your hands all you want. Sanitize. Find that 100% sanitizer. Do the rituals, keep the Sabbath, eat the right foods, drink the right drinks. The pollution will still be there because none of that will take it away. Compare this to Galatians chapter 5. You can turn there or for sake of time, just listen up. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul gives basically two trees in a sense, two fruit trees, the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. And we all, you know, memorize the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and so on. But what is the fruit of the flesh? What is the works of the flesh, according to the Apostle Paul? And as I read this, it's not going to be a one-to-one correlation, but the similarity between this list and Jesus' list are pretty stark. Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul says, those are the works of the flesh. Jesus says, those are the roots that are in the heart. And they're both, of course, in accordance with one another. The heart is the inner self. It is our flesh. It is our innermost being. And in your innermost being, contrary to popular psychology, is not some sort of leader looking to break through. It's not something that you look within, follow your heart, you're going to, you know, find the prince or the princess or however those movies end. If you actually take a deep look in your inner self, those things on Jesus' list in Mark 7 and Paul's list in Galatians 5 are the things that you will find. Can you imagine if somebody invented a machine they can hook up to your thoughts, your brain or your innermost thought life, and broadcast it on Zoom just like this and then go live on YouTube, what would you do? Would you want them to know what you truly thought about the person that you speak so highly of? Would you want them to know the sensual thoughts that go on in your head? The greed and the anger, the covetousness that just lies within there? If somehow we can broadcast your dreams and your nightmares and your daydreams, would that be something that you want? I would think again before we follow the Disney tagline of following your heart. Just follow your heart. You see, the world often takes scriptural truths and then shaves off the rough edges, waters it down, and then packages it for you. And so one might say, well, the Bible says God, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. So it's all about the heart. And Jesus here, he's saying it's not the outside, it's the inside that counts. But if that's all you get out of this, you're missing the point. Jesus isn't saying all that matters is what's on the inside. He's saying you've got a problem on the inside. You have a problem on the inside. And as Paul takes it to a further application, those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty rough situation to be in. God looks on the heart. And that is why the book of Proverbs says to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We can't underestimate the Bible's teaching on the heart. This is where Jesus wants the Pharisees and his disciples and everyone in the crowd to understand that all these rituals you've been doing, if you do them with an empty heart, do not convince yourself for one moment that God Almighty will be pleased with you, because you have bigger problems than whether or not you eat with Gentiles or go to the market and touch them or you don't ritually purify yourself. You have much bigger problems, things upon which the wrath of God has come, and they are right there inside your heart. Now, I do think it's important to mention what Christ is not saying. Again, he's not saying that all that matters is the inside, because someone can take that and then say, well, I don't have to worry then about what I do on the outside, right? I don't have to worry about doing things on the outside or so if what comes in the body doesn't matter, then Jesus has given me permission to abuse alcohol and drugs and things like that. And I hope you understand that is far from the truth, far from the truth. Thank God for the whole counsel of God, right? Moderation still matters. Temperance still matters, right? We're still called to not get drunk. We're still called to be modest. You can't make the argument, it doesn't matter, I can just show up to church as immodest as possible, because Jesus said all that matters is the heart. That's not what he's saying here. He's calling your attention away from the man-made religious traditions that try to substitute for the real problem, which is that we have a heart problem. And if your heart problem gets fixed, then those other things will logically follow. And so I know it's a short exposition. I'll spend some more time in just a moment in application. But this is a text that pretty much preaches itself. There's not much more exposition I can do than to just drive home this point that whether or not you are a Pharisee, the fact is all of us are listening in on what Jesus is saying. And what he is saying is that it's not the things that come from the outside that you can blame for your sin, but that your sin and my sin lies rooted in our hearts, our innermost beings. We are born into sin. And because of that, we sin, because we are sinners by nature. And because of our sins, we have broken the law of a holy God. And now we realize there's a problem, because sinners like you and me do not deserve to enter the kingdom of God. The wrath of God has come upon sinners like us, because God is perfectly holy and just, and our hearts are just full of darkness. So where do we go from here? Is there a message of hope at all? Well, obviously there is. You see, what makes Christianity so unique is that I'm not going to undo or rebuke all those other man-made traditions just to give you another one. Say, they don't work, but this one does. You know, behavior modification can only go so far. psychotherapy and AA and counseling and in all these things, you know, people even join cults, and they do. People have changed from drug dealing gang members to clean, sober, productive people in society through cults and all these other means. But none of that changes the heart. So you can have a dramatic conversion, going from just a totally depraved person who runs everyone in your family away and goes to jail for numerous years, and then you find some philosophy or psychological group or a cult and you join it, and now you're all cleaned up and you wear a suit and you know, you're productive. Guess what? You're still depraved because you haven't dealt with the heart issue. And I think this is the person that really needs to hear this message. Because there are people who understand their sin and they're under the weight of their sin. And yes, they need to hear the good news of the gospel. But there are some of us who've convinced ourselves because we've cleaned ourselves up. We've, in a sense, purified ourselves. We've washed our hands. And to those looking at us from the outside, we're pretty good. We're pretty clean. This is where Christ comes in and shows us that no, in the deep recesses of your innermost being, there lies some depraved, wicked sensuality. And you're going to have to deal with God Almighty because He sees through your facade. And so, where do we go? How does the gospel inform us? Well, if you're a believer, you know where I'm going here. And I hope it encourages you that Christ has come to change our hearts. Christ has not come merely to offer a new philosophy. You know, you can try all the other religions, now give Christ a try. He has come to do something that none of the other religions, philosophies, programs can do. Literally change your heart. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation, right? The gospel changes us from the inside out. In the gospel, you don't merely get forgiveness of sins. Of course, we need forgiveness of sins. But you also become a new creature. And that's what we need. Now, Jesus doesn't go there just yet in this text. But I would be amiss to leave this part out. Especially if you're listening and you've never really understood the depth of your own depravity. Maybe you have blamed all the things on the outside. And now for the first time, you're just thinking, wow, the word of God is right. I am a depraved wretch. I want to offer you hope that while the kingdom of God is not for sinners, it is for those who repent. It is for those who are born again. It is for those that though we are still sinners, have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And so let me wrap up. Preachers always say wrap up, even though there might be 10, 15 minutes left. Just bear with me here. There's a lot to say about the heart, the very heart that Christ has come to change. And I want to address believers and unbelievers here. Jonathan Edwards said, "The first and the great work of a Christian is about his heart. Do not be content with seeming to do good in outward acts while your heart is bad, and you are a stranger to the greater internal heart obligations." The beauty of the new covenant is this. Ezekiel says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Like I said, you can clean yourself up. You can join a program and you can start doing things that you know are good for you. But it's almost like you need new taste buds for it to really count, for it to really take hold of you. You need to be made new. And all those other external things will never make you new. But in the new covenant, God promised that I will give you a new heart. I, the Lord, will take out a heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. This is the guarantee of the new covenant. That's why it's a better covenant. We'll see more of this as we go through the book of Hebrews with Pastor Joe. The new covenant does away with the old. Because in the new covenant, it's God alone that does all the work. He does what we cannot do. If you want to go back to the old covenant and try to please God by obeying all of His commandments, you will never succeed. You will never get there. The law will only show you how much of a sinner you are. Because you and I, in our own strength, cannot obey God. We just simply can't. Even just the Ten Commandments, we mess up. And God's standard is absolute perfection. Because He's God, and He's holy, and He's just. And so even if you say, like the ruler that came to Christ, I've kept all these from my youth up, but there was one point that you missed. As the book of James says, you're guilty of committing all the sins there. So I hope you see how important it is that it's not some religiosity, but it's a new heart that we need. And the good news is God promised that in Christ we will get new hearts. If you but come to Christ, your heart will be changed. How appropriate was it to read Colossians 3 this morning in our reading? That the public reading would include verses like this. I thought, wow, I didn't even think about how much this goes with the sermon today. But Colossians 3 says that in verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. For those who come to Christ, you are given new hearts that are being renewed every day. Every day. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Your sinful flesh, the flesh that you can tell is breaking down the older you get. You know, my grandma used to tell me, Dame, don't get old. And then she got old after telling me not to get old. And now I'm getting old. And we're all going to get old. And we're going to lose memory. And we're going to have knees that give way. And we're going to have all the issues that come with getting old. I want you to know that that's good news. Because our outer selves are wasting away. The closer we get to death, the more the body will waste away. But as the body dies, for those who are in Christ, the inner self is being renewed every day. It is growing. While one is dying, one is growing. And I think when you understand this, it helps us to avoid two extremes. And I'm talking here to the believer. You know, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And sometimes I hear believers talk this way about their own hearts. I want you to understand that that is not a true statement about someone who is born again. If you are born again, that means that you have received Christ. The Holy Spirit has done a work in your heart. He's made you a new heart. The Bible says that your heart, your inner self, is being renewed every day. So to tell people that your heart is desperately sick and wicked above all things is really to confess that your heart's never been regenerated. But if you've been regenerated, that's no longer true about you. Now, it doesn't mean your heart's perfect. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, it's being renewed. And you know, along with Calvin, that there are still dark corners of your heart where sin still lurks. And God is shaving down those roots each and every day. So in no way am I saying you are perfect, because the other extreme is sinless perfectionism. And we reject that. Though a Christian should strive to be holy, and a Christian should strive to be Christ-like, we are aware of the reality that as we inhabit this flesh in this sin-cursed world, we will be practical sinners until the day we die. But the good news is, when we physically die, there will be a day where we will rise with Christ and be made like Him as He is. And there will be no more sin. The two extremes collapse when you understand that in the middle of that, I have a renewed heart, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God as my guide, with the people of God encouraging me on, with prayer and the means of grace, that I indeed can grow more and more into the likeness of Christ as I live in this world. And that is something that every Christian is obligated to do. No one is with an excuse to say, well, since I'll be a sinner till the day I die, I guess I don't have to try. If that is you, I question whether or not your heart's ever really been made new. But if your heart has been made new, you can say with Paul, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Day by day. And so for you, believer in Christ, focus on your heart. I understand that a lot of what I'm saying this morning is elementary. These are things we learn in the basics of the Christian faith. But how much do we get away from this? How much do we need once again to be reminded of how important it is to take care of our hearts? Because out of our hearts will flow our actions and our words and our interactions with people. You must, as Spurgeon said, keep all the earthly treasures out of your heart and let Christ be your treasure and let Him have your heart. Now, I want to wrap up. This is the second time I said wrap up. Maybe I'll wrap up one more time before I actually wrap up. But I was reading in my devotional. I've been reading this book, The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. This is a book that was published first in 1655 and then edited and revised several times. And this is the 1860-something edition. It's been abridged. As I'm reading it in my personal devotions, it's amazing how so many times it accords perfectly with what I'm preaching or teaching on. And here is one example. And so in most of my sermons, when I'm reading other things, I try to excise the quotes, put them in, and so that they fit nicely. But so much of what he says is so good, I feel like I have to read it to you. And I recognize that being read to isn't always the best way to pay attention, but the words are so powerful. And these are just amazing pieces of advice for us as Christians on how to really prioritize our heart. And then he gives three points of application that I want to submit to you today as points of application for the believer, knowing just how depraved our hearts were before Christ and how they are being made new now in Christ. So I want to skip around a little bit, but I want to read this to you because it's been such a blessing for me. And one caveat before I read, Mr. Gurnall and I might not agree. Well, he has perfect knowledge now. I'm not sure how much credit I would give to Satan for putting thoughts in our head. Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He obviously attacks the brethren, accuses the brethren. And I think a lot of the sins we commit in our hearts can be the result of satanic attack or demonic attack, but it could also be just what's already residing in our flesh. And so where he gives a lot of credit to Satan, I might not be so sure about that. But regardless, it is a satanic, all sin is satanic in some sense. And so if you understand that in mind, I think these quotes will make sense. But he says this, Christian, it is imperative for you to realize when wicked or unclean thoughts first force their way into your mind, you have not yet sinned. This is the work of the devil. But if you so much as offer them a chair and begin polite conversation with them, your unclean thoughts, you have become his accomplice. In only a short time, you will give these thoughts sanctuary in your heart. Your resolve not to yield to temptation you are already entertaining is no match for Satan and the longings of your flesh. Your confidence must rest on this fact. Unclean thoughts will not stay where the love of Christ reigns supreme. They are as panicked by overhearing your conversations with Christ as an escaped murderer would be upon realizing he has been spotted in town. And well they should be, for your holy thoughts will track down these evil thoughts and kill them on the spot. Both the trial and the sentence will be speedy. And now, there are three precautions. If you're taking notes, this would be a good thing to write down. Three things from William Gurnall on how then we can make the most of what we know about the heart as a Christian to glorify the Lord Jesus. The first precaution is this. Seal the windows of your heart with prayer. Number one, seal the windows of your heart with prayer. He says, if the tongue is so unruly and hard to tame, then what is the mind? Where thoughts fly as thick and fast as bees from an upset hive. Here lies the secret. To control your thoughts, ask Christ to control your heart. How amazing is that, right? If, think about this. If God alone is the only one who can change our hearts, how much then do we need God to continually change our hearts? So as elementary as that might seem, if you are wrestling with impure, evil, wicked thoughts in your hearts and you're a believer, then the number one thing is first to ask God to seal your heart. Ask Him, ask the Lord to do a work in your heart. I believe He will do that. Paul says something about this. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What a prayer. If you don't know what to pray, then pray Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. Pray that prayer for your heart as the number one precaution. The second precaution is to set a strong guard around your outward senses. Set a strong guard around your outward senses. Satan flies overhead looking for a landing place like your eyes or your ears, which will give him easy access to your inner man. As stagnant air pollutes everything around it, so unwholesome thoughts corrupt the whole person. Be sure to breathe clean air. As for your eyes, keep looking heavenward. Lustful objects cause lustful thoughts. I think that's a really good balance to this idea of all that matters is on the inside, right? Because again, we can take a message like this and abuse it. And say, well, if all that matters, if nothing from the outside can make me defiled, I might as well look at pornography. Absolutely not. We don't want our hearts to be filled with thoughts that will make us sin. And so for you and I as a Christian, we still need to be on guard. Yes, our hearts are made new, but there are temptations all around us. And for some of us, that means there are places that we cannot go. There are people that we cannot hang around. There are things that we cannot watch. There are things that we cannot drink. There are things that we cannot take into our bodies because of the temptation that will cause us to sin. And it may be different for everyone, but the point is, to be unguarded is irresponsible. To be unguarded is irresponsible. We must guard those things that we allow to enter into our eyes and our ears, because they will seep down into our hearts, and that will ultimately lead us to sin. So the first precaution, seal the windows of your heart with prayer. Secondly, set a strong guard around your outward senses. And thirdly, inspect your heart daily. Inspect your heart daily. He says, take time every day to reflect on the thoughts that have shaped your attitudes and actions for that day. I like this illustration here because I can relate to it. He says, a teacher doesn't call the class to order, then leave the room for the rest of the school term. How long do you think the students would stay at their desks or busy themselves with productive work? The noise from their antics would soon fill the halls of the whole school. Your heart tends to be an unruly pupil. Much of the unholy noise that erupts, anger, envy, impatience, bitterness, is because you have left it to its own devices. The mind is the classroom of the body. The heart is the student. Be mindful of what kind of learning is going on. That means to examine your heart. So the Lord is the one, right, who examines and tries our hearts. But it is good to reflect. It is good as we do this part of our daily devotions, reading God's word and really reflecting on it. Rather than just reading a chapter and say, I read my chapter for the day. How about asking your heart some questions? How does this text apply to my life? Does this text encourage me? Does it condemn me? Do I need to find more understanding? Ask yourself, when I interacted with that person in church, what was my attitude like? Am I sincere in my evangelism? Am I sincere in my prayer? I think as we ask these questions, we inspect our heart, God will reveal more and more how to correct our hearts through His Word. I'm not talking, and I don't think Gurnall back in 1600 was talking at all about some sort of psychology or deep meditation in a New Age sort of sense. But not to be unaware of the thoughts of our hearts. If we simply ignore our heart's yearnings and groanings, we leave it to its own devices. And so we must inspect it. So seal your hearts with prayer. Guard the outward. And this last one, inspect your heart daily. Inspect your heart daily. At the end of the day, the passage in Mark 7, 14 to 23, tells us all, not just the Pharisees, that we are full of sin in our inmost being. And the sin that defiles us, that list of sins, is not a matter of just simply losing fellowship at the table with our fellow man, but it cuts off fellowship with God. And this is the scariest place to be. Because of our sins, we are deserving of God's just and eternal condemnation. And the evil that one day you will give an account for is not going to be, before God, defended by saying, what I did was because of them. They made me sin. The injustice, the pollution, the wars, the racism, the things of this world, that's why I sinned. You will give an account because it is appointed unto man once to die and after this judgment, and we will all give an account to Christ. And in that account, you will recognize the truth that the evil is within. You will give an account for your sins. Turn to one more scripture and I'll show you then what the solution is. Psalm 51. If you are convicted of this and you recognize that you stand under the awful weight of the wrath of God, God who is a consuming fire and who will eternally punish those who have transgressed his law forever and ever, I don't want to leave you without hope. In Psalm 51, David recognized the sins in his heart. He had gone on for a while after having been responsible for adultery and murder, amongst other things of the heart, lust and greed and laziness. And he had gone on for quite a bit until God brought a prophet into his life to expose to him the sins that he committed. And once he was under that conviction, this is what he wrote in Psalm 51, which I think is a great demonstration of what a repentant heart looks like. Psalm 51, we'll read 1 to 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open up my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You notice that David doesn't blame Bathsheba. Notice that he takes responsibility for his heart. And notice that he runs to the only one who can change him from the inside out. Listen, there is no sanitizer that can kill 100% of the germs. There is no sanitizer that can kill your sin. But as the old hymn says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I have something that can indeed take away and remove the stain of your sin forever and ever. That God himself will say, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove our sins. And that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you, like David, will turn with a contrite heart to God, Jesus says, I will not cast you out. He that comes to me, my sin is so great, you might say. The depths of my heart are just filled with so many thoughts, yes. But he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. God is the one who gives new hearts. And if you will turn from your sin and receive Christ, the one who died for sinners and rose from the grave 3 days later, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But let me add, It will not just be you're forgiven and can go to heaven when you die, but you will also be given the Holy Spirit who makes you new. Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The reason why it's imperative to preach a message like this, which may not be your typical message on a day like this, where we talk about the depravity and the wickedness of the heart, is because unless you see that, you will not come to Christ. But if you see your need, I tell you, there's a Savior who can meet your need, and His name is Jesus Christ. The good news of redemption is that Jesus came to bear the punishment for us and give us new hearts. And so, believer, do not be condemned when your heart goes in various directions. Take it to the Lord. He has given His all for you, not just so you can be forgiven, but so that you can have a heart that truly worships Him as He deserves. Let us then, with these new hearts that He's been given, reject all man-made traditionalism that tries to please God with the works of our hands, and take the new hearts that He's given us and lift up Christ in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.